Today I want to speak on life and death. And Schopenhauer, an atheistic German philosophy, made this statement. The fear of death is the beginning of philosophy and the final cause of religion. The average man cannot reconcile himself to death. Therefore, he makes innumerable philosophies and theologies. The prevalence of a belief in immortality is a token of the awful fear of death. In other words, you know what he's saying? The only reason we believe in God and are seeking a God, that we've made up a theology because we understand that eventually we're going to die, and because we fear death so much. And basically saying we're Christians because we're chickens. Bottom line. The renowned psychiatrist Dr. Carl Jung made this statement. The question and the meaning and worth of life never becomes more urgent or more agonizing than when we see the final breath leave a body which a moment before was living. You know, I preached so many funerals and grieving, and so many people, they're open at that time when they have some loved one. The way that the majority of people handle death is we just don't think about it. We know it's going to happen, but we really don't think about it. But there are times that when we are forced to think about it, like when you go through the death of a loved one. C.S. Lewis made this statement, and it seems to be controversial. He says, war does not increase death. Well, it sure does. A lot of people die in war, but what is he saying? What he's saying is, it might speed up death, but everybody that died in war eventually was going to die anyways. It's an experience that is in all of our future. And we need to prepare. Death is something you prepare for. God has been very candid about what death is and what we need to do to have a blessed life beyond this existence. Socrates made this statement, one of the wisest philosophers ever lived. The essence of all philosophy is the preparation of death. What he's saying is, what you believe about death will motivate and should motivate how you live your lives. Father, I thank you. I thank you for being with us today. I thank you that we do have hope beyond this life. Death is not the end of it all for those who come and find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that you be with us here today, and that, Lord, that this thought does not put fear in any of our hearts, but, Lord, that we see your solution, that we know your solution, and your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read John chapter 10, where Jesus told the parable of the sheepfold. And I'm not going to read the whole parable, but, you know, we know what a parable is. Parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus is trying to explain a spiritual reality and the spiritual, you know, what heaven is like. And he has to use concepts of what we understand in the physical. And it's the same principles that is applied within the spiritual to give us an understanding. And Jesus made this statement in John chapter 10, 9 through 11 in this parable. He said, yes, I am the gate. He said, I am the door. You know, Jesus said that he was a door. He didn't turn into a door. What does he do? He uses the word door, gate, because we associate a gate with an entrance. And what he's saying is, I am the entrance. Those who come in through me will be saved. And they will come and they will go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. So we have two enemies out there. There is a thief, which we know is Satan, and he's out to destroy our lives. And He's out to kill us, destroy us in any means whatsoever. But Jesus said, you know, I come. He has laid down his life for us that we could have life and have life more abundantly. Jesus Christ gives us hope in life. And so he is going to go away. He is the way, the truth, and life. And he said, no man comes unto God but by me. Jesus is the only way to salvation. He is the key. He is the key to everything in Christianity. You know, churches don't save. Denominations don't save. Jesus Christ saved. But a church is a great help in getting us along to our salvation. It's something that we all need to belong to, because Jesus only has one organization, and that is the church. He is the head of the church, and he has called us to preach the gospel. He has called us to be an army. He's called us to, you know, the more people involved, the easier the work. And you can split out the workload. And who does the discipling? You know, we're all called to be disciples. Who does the discipling? People that have been discipled. Eventually, you're going to step in a role somewhere in the church. God has a perfect will for all of us. And the church caught the message that Jesus Christ was the only way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Peter is speaking to the Sanhedrin. They're called before them. And he said, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stones, the builders that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. Jesus Christ is the only way. And you know, in our society, they don't like exclusivism. You know, that we're the only ones. Hey, Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the key. And there is salvation, Peter said, no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. And the book of John is a great book. It starts right out in chapter 1, teaching that life comes from Jesus Christ. It said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know the Word is Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. That Jesus' life did not start with his human conception. Jesus existed from all eternity. I can remember I had a Jehovah's Witness lady come to my door one day. She was trying to spread the gospel. And she picked this. She goes, sir, are you familiar with... I said, yeah, I read the Bible. I know it. And she goes, I'd like to read you John 1. I said, nah, you don't have to read it. I'll quote it to you. I said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And she, oh, tell me, sir, how can he be with God and be God? I said, that's because there is a Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy, which you people don't believe in. And she kept saying, well, how can he be with God? I said, hey, you tell me you believe in the Bible. You read it. I said, what does the Bible say? It said he was with God, and he is God. And the very next day, she brought me some of the scriptures that was the fallacies of the Trinity. You know, the Trinity is a hard concept, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the best way I ever found to really explain it, because a lot of the analogies that we use are more tripartite, instead of triune. Triune is a dwelling one another. You know, in mathematics, it's not always 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. There's a form of mathematics that goes 1 × 1 × 1 =. And when things indwell one another, like height, width, depth, if you removed one of them, it doesn't exist. There's not two parts left over. Things that indwell one another, and the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, somehow indwell one another. And that's your lesson on the Trinity today. It's still a deep mystery. But there is three people and one God. And basically our body. We're made body, you know, physical, soul, and spirit. And that indwells one another. But John begins his gospel account of the new good news and true story of Jesus by calling him the Word. And by using this title, John presents Jesus as a personal word from God. God's final message to the human race is through the message of his Son. Jesus Christ came. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you know, to see one. And, you know, the writer of the Hebrews, right off from the beginning. And in the, you know, God who in sundry times, diverse manners and times past, spoke through the prophets. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And basically God's final message to the human race is through Jesus Christ and what he came to do for us. And so God does use human messengers. When you go on in the book of John, it said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. You know, we as preachers are not the light. We are common, ordinary people, just like you. We have the same battles, the same temptations. We go through the same hurts in life. You know, you don't put a human on a pedestal. The only one on a pedestal, the only superstar in Christianity is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are here to honor him. My hope always in the ministry was he is a man that preaches the word of God. And I've had so many people through the years tell me, wow, you really believe it? Yeah, I do really believe it, or I wouldn't be standing here today. You know, and when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you will see miracles, you will see goodness in your life. And, you know, when you back up in verse 3 and 4, John says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ was around. He was involved in creation. And he says this in verse 4, in him was life, and life was the light of men. Eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ and a belief in him. And he said, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You know, so there was three reactions in the message of Jesus Christ in the book of John chapter 1, the way it comes. In verse 9, John says in chapter 1, that was a true light which gives life to every man coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So many people in life are confused. You know, we're born. And thank God that I had parents that taught me about God. But I didn't become born again until I was 22 years old. And we're going to get to that fact of being born again and what a difference. God's whole gospel, the whole world, even back to Adam and Eve, depends upon parents training their children and teaching them about God. And the sad part is, I have witnessed families where the first generation begins to backslide and gets farther away. And I've seen families down to the second and third generation. Each generation gets further away from God once the backsliding begins. And once parents haven't done their duty of instructing their children about God, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart. My wife had one of the greatest testimonies that she gave. She was born, she was raised in the church, taught about Jesus Christ, and she never backslid. She served him from all through her teen years, all through her school years. And, you know, to me, that's the greatest testimony that you could ever have. So, but people are confused. We live in a world where people have no idea. Many people in our society, it's hard for us to go to church all the time, to have a knowledge of Jesus, to run into people of the world that have, they have no clue whatsoever. My wife was in the store one day and she said, "You wouldn't believe it. I heard two of the people that worked there talking, and the one, they were talking about Easter. And the one had a little bit of a knowledge about what Easter was, that Jesus died on the cross and that he resurrected on Easter Sunday. And the other one said, "Wow, my whole life, I always thought Easter was about bunnies and Easter eggs and candy. I had no knowledge of this. But I've always felt that there was so much more to Easter than the Easter bunny." And the sad part is, Christmas is Santa Claus, elves, snowman, to so many people. And the real true meaning is being missed. You know, he was in the world was created about him, and the world knew him not. They don't know who he is. And the second one is just outright rejection by people. In verse 11 it said, "He came to his own," which was the Jewish people. "And his own did not receive." They rejected him. The Jews have rejected Jesus Christ. They still live in rejection of him. What happens today if a Jew gets saved? They're Christians. It's like you and I. They belong to the church. And basically, the 7 years of tribulation and all that's coming down the pike is basically to bring Israel to God. And you know, it was basically through their religious leaders that they rejected Christ. And you know that the Jewish people, you know, like some people in our country has a Trump syndrome. The Jewish people had a Jesus syndrome. And the reason they hated them was because of their leaders. And in Matthew 23, if you want to know why the Pharisees and scribes hated Jesus, read Matthew 23. He confronted them right to the, you know, and I'm just going to read a few of the verses, but Matthew 23, verse 13 to 15, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and scribes. "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you shut out the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourself, and you don't let others enter either. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, one proselyte, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell than yourself." You know, a proselyte, converted, it used to burn me so many times when I go out of town on a Sunday and you go by the Jehovah Witness Church, that parking lot is so full. You know, and you go through many of the churches and their parking lots are just about empty. And you think, yeah, they're very, very fanatical about their faith. But they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. Very committed. And that's what Jesus said. And the Pharisees and scribes were the essence of what a Christian commitment or what a commitment to God was back in the Jewish day. They looked up. The Pharisees and scribes were like gods. Now here's Jesus calling them hypocrites. He's calling them vipers. He's calling them every name in the book. Clean name. And but he constantly confronts them. And he makes a statement in Matthew 5, 20. In talking to common, ordinary people, he said, "Except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you know what the common person must have felt like? Because the Pharisees and scribes were the ultimate of commitment. But they were bending. You know, Satan works through false prophets. He works through, you know, can you imagine so many Christian churches, the person standing in the pulpit is a wolf in sheep's clothing. You know, Jesus said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, the false prophets. Because so many people are sincere in what they believe, but it don't matter. You can be as sincere as you want about what you believe, but if you're wrong, you cannot afford to be wrong on Jesus Christ. You cannot afford to be wrong on that principle. He is God. He died for our sins. And to be wrong in that, wrong. And so, but Jesus never beat around the bush. You jump to Matthew or John chapter 3, and it was talked about Nicodemus. It said there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jew. The man came to Jesus by night. Why? Because he was a Pharisee. He couldn't be seen with Jesus, or he would have been in real trouble. But there was something about Jesus. He said, teacher, we know that you come from God, because no man can do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus seen something genuine about Jesus, and he wanted to find out. But here's Jesus. He didn't beat around the bush. Jesus looked at him and got right to the point. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, he got right to the point of what needed to be said. He said, you got to be born again. You got to be born again to understand. Now, when you teach about death, death is a multifaceted word. There's more than one death in the Bible. There's three deaths. Three deaths. God said to Adam and Eve, back in the book of Genesis, the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. Did they die the day they ate of the fruit? No. So Jesus couldn't have been talking about physical death there. Though physical death eventually was the result of their sin. And that's why he said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Born again. What? What's got to be born? And so he thinks physical, like most people think physical. We have a hard time transferring into a spiritual realm that we can't see. Jesus used the analogy of birth again, rebirth. So here's Nicodemus. Isn't it? Well, how can I enter my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus clarified it. Now, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's a spiritual part. We're body, soul, and spirit. And the day that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, the spiritual part of man died. And every baby that has been born since Adam and Eve have been born with a dead spiritual nature. The spiritual part is the part that gives us our knowledge about God. The spiritual part has always meant to be the leadership of man. It's the part that unites us to God. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit does come in when we're reborn and begins to commune with our spiritual part. And, you know, the one thing that I've always wished, don't you wish that we were perfect once we got born again? There's a literal battle that goes on in our body between the soul and the spirit to be the leadership. The soul, in the Greek, the word psyche, psych, psychology, fallen man. The spiritual part is meant to be our leadership. And is there anybody here that doesn't feel the battle that takes place and the struggle that goes on from time to time in your life? But Jesus said, except a man is born of water and spirit, he shall not see the kingdom. And a lot of people believe that water is water baptism and stuff. No. What happens when a lady's water busts? You better get it when they're pregnant. You better get them to the hospital really quick, because that baby's coming. But he clarifies in the very next verse. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then Nicodemus makes it say, how can these things be? And it's like Jesus said, oh Lord. He said, you're a master, you're a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? He's saying, God help us. When the spiritual leaders cannot lead people to God. So, there's a spiritual death. The second death basically is a physical death that we're aware of. When we think of death, we just think of physical death. And James makes a statement, for as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Using the analogy, when the spirit leaves the body, the non-material part, we're going to get new bodies someday. No, the physical body basically is kind of neutral in the whole thing. The real part of our lives are our soul and spirit. And they're going to be inhabited someday by a non-corruptible body. Can't wait for that. Can't even, think about without the struggles going within us. That we're going to have a new body someday. But your soul and spirit are going to exist forever, but they're going to receive a new body. And when my wife died, going to the funeral, that morning I said to God, I really need a message from you. speak to my heart. And I just happened to be in the book of Isaiah. And the first two verses in Isaiah 57. Good people pass away. The godly often die before their time. But no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God has protected them from the evil to come. For those who follow godly paths will rest in peace when they die. I mean, can you believe God to give you a message? I mean, yeah. My thought, my wife and I, everything was set up for me dying first. Most families are like that. The men's supposed to die first. Not only that, I'm 5.5 years older than her. Everything, finances, everything that we had set up was me dying first. God, did you get it wrong? No. The one thing I know about God is everything He does is right. My plans, be careful what we plan, because a lot of times our plans are not God's plans. So my ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are from the earth are my ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. See, God has to contend with so much. Because when He created us, He gave us a free will. And He has to work around that because He won't violate a free will. We have a choice. He set before us life and death. He set before us blessing and curse. And He's given us a stipulation of what He expects out of us. God is so good. I know what God did was right. My plans were wrong. And now I'm going through so many struggles, but God is getting me through. I'll trust God to the end. It's like Job. Job makes a statement in all that he went through. I don't know how that man stood up. When you read Job chapter 1 and 2 and see everything that he went through, how did he ever maintain? But Job made this statement. I can't remember what the reference. Though he slay me, I will trust him. Job had a relationship with God. He knew whatever God did was right. And though he didn't understand it, he said, I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm not going to give up on God. Everything Satan attacks and does in our life is to destroy our faith in God. Everything that God does is right. And the thing is, we have to die. Death was not God's original design, but because of sin. And there is a sin principle in this world and corruption. We weren't supposed to corrupt like this as we age and through the process. That was not God's original intention, but because of sin. But God's greatest, greatest message. Bible in one verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We're only here because of God's love. Because probably if most of us were gods, the way we think, we would have wiped out this world and started all over. God created us in His image. We are not a two-bit creation. We are created in the image of God. We have been given a free will, and that throws the monkey wrench into everything that comes to our relationship, because we make a lot of bad choices along life's way. But God doesn't turn His back on us. The Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives. But if you don't want God to be a part of your life, that's your choice. And so it says, and the third death is a gruesome death. And so many human beings, well, if God is a God of love, I don't believe in hell. There's a lot of Christians that don't believe in hell. But let me tell you, the Bible states what it is. Jesus taught more on hell. Read, you know, He gives a pretty graphic description with the rich man and Lazarus. But in Revelations 21, 6 through 8, John writes, and he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. Jesus said, I am everything. I am the beginning. I'm the end. I'm everything in between in our lives. He said, to all who are thirsty, I will give freely the springs of water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, which is a second death. There is a hell because God says there's a hell. Scripture defines it. Jesus taught more on hell than He did on heaven. Check the scriptures out. And everything that He said about hell is it is to be avoided at all costs. Because it's forever. There's no way out once you get there. I can remember one night. I was in an evening service when they used to have an evening service. And we were singing Amazing Grace. And we got to that last stanza. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise. And all of a sudden, my mind began to wander. 10,000, 20,000, 100,000, 1,000,000, never-ending time. Has eternity hit you? It hasn't hit a lot of people that live for this life. Jesus warned that in the last days, He said that the love of most, He said, things are going to get so evil that the love of most are going to grow cold. You know, His assessment of the church, the last church is the lukewarm church. See, the one thing about God is God demands first place in our lives. And He deserves that. He's our Creator. He won't take second place. And He condemns the church of Ephesus, the very first church, as He goes through. I believe there's both a prophetic and a historical teaching on these. There were seven historical churches in that day, and each one had the traits that Jesus described. But the way they're arranged in Scripture, there's definitely a prophetic thing about them. And the beginning of backslide begins with what? The loss of the first love. First commandment, love the Lord thy God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything in you. And when you really begin, these songs that we sang today, we're awesome when you begin to really think about what we're singing. God is so great. He's our Creator. He deserves first place. And He won't take second. When you study Scripture and you say, well, that's no big deal. It's very easy to grow cold in this life. It's very easy if you're not on your guard to be drawn back into this world. It's very easy to put things ahead of God in our walk. And many of us need to reevaluate where we're at right now, because the stakes are too high to be wrong. And then the very last church is the church of Laodicea, the church of the lukewarm love. And here's what God says. When you go back to the loss of the first love, we think, oh, that's no big deal. What did Jesus say to that church? He said, repent, or I'll return and remove the candlestick. Jesus thought it was a big deal. And then what He says about that, a lot of people do have a lukewarm love. What's lukewarm Christianity? Oh, the things of the world are a little more important than the things of God. It's very easy to live that way. And what did He say? I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. He'd rather have us be downright sinners than lukewarm Christians. You know why? Because lukewarm Christians pull people down to where they're at. Lukewarm Christians have a gift of destroying the faith of those that are real serious with God many times and bringing them down to their level. And God's saying, I don't even want these people around my people that are hot and on fire for me. He said, I wish. And He said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spill you. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. So with God, a lot of people think, well, a little bit of love is better than no love. That's not with God. He said, I'd rather have you be cold and just out of it than lukewarm and in my church and affecting my people that are on fire. I had so many people when I got saved tell me, oh, you'll get over it. Thank God I never got over it. I've been saved over 50 years. Yeah, I've had my times. I've had my times that grew cold. I've had times that I had to reevaluate and come and lay things at the altar. We do. Life wears on us. We go through experiences. But we need to protect that relationship with Jesus Christ, because He is the life. And, God, there's a saying that I coined and teach you. Born once, you're going to die twice. Born twice, you're only going to die once. And God has ingrained it in the human heart. In Ecclesiastes, one of the favorite chapters is chapter 3. There's a time and a season for everything. It concludes with Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It said, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. God has ingrained it. In fact, God has ingrained His existence into the heart of human being, every human being. In Romans chapter 3, it said, that which may be known of God is manifested in them. The strongest argument that there is a God, something outside of us, had to place that thought within us. And you know what? We're created in His image. And God has ingrained it on every human heart that He exists. That's why Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no... God calls a human being a fool because God is saying, I know how I created you, and I know that I ingrained that thought in you. He ingrained eternity. How many humans want to die? You say, well, the ones that commit suicide. No, that's just because life has so beat them down. You know, there's a promise from God. Thou will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When you're walking with God and you have the Spirit of God within you. But Mark Twain, who is not a believer, he considered himself an atheist. He made this statement. I have never seen what to me seemed that an atom of proof that there is a future life. And yet, I am strongly inclined to expect one. You know why? Because it's ingrained. God's ingrained it in all of us. But there is life and death that's been set before us. It's our choice. It's our choice. Just like God talked about the blessing and curses of Israel. It was their choice. And you know what? Israel ended up doing everything that God told them not to do. And they are living cursed as a nation. The 7 years of tribulation that is, I think, very shortly, is to bring Israel back to God. And there's going to be a lot of Jews getting saved during those 7 years because it's going to be so terrible for them. But we all have eternal life. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love. I thank you personally for getting me through. And I just pray for each and every single one here. God, that you touch their hearts. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you move upon them. I pray that if there's anybody here that don't know who Jesus Christ is or have not committed their life, God, that they will not walk out that door without coming forward and committing their life. And Father, I pray there are many of us from time to time that really need to do a reevaluation. That's what communion is all about monthly, that we are to examine ourselves and see where we're at and where we stand. And there are those that really need to recommit to you, to that full-scale relationship where their whole heart is sold upon Jesus Christ. I thank you for the greatest, greatest love. Your Bible in one verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's